Campus, it's great to see you guys tonight. Man, I feel like you can just feel the joy and the enthusiasm and the faith and excitement in here tonight. You know, God is doing amazing things. I've just been so encouraged to hear the good news of how you're all having an incredible impact on your campuses all over New York City, New York, and New Jersey. We're off to an amazing start to this fall semester, a new school year here. So I'm excited to see what God does. You know, it's been great just getting out on campus this week and meeting people. You know, Chelsea and I have been getting on campus with the kids. So I got, I got me and Tyler right there, and then Chelsea's out sharing with Tyler and Bradley right there with some people. And you know, I got two things going for me right there. One is Tyler. It was cool walking around sharing my faith, holding him, and just kind of allures people to you. You know, you got this cute baby, and so. That was cool. I said, hey, what's up? I'm Rob. This is Tyler. And so that was fun sharing with him. He helped me out a little bit. And then I also was wearing this red MSU polo. And it was like Red Hawk Day on campus, which is like mandatory day for freshmen. And all the people that work on campus that day were also wearing red Montclair polos. And so I just had people coming up to me. And they were like, hey, are we supposed to be with our wristband color now? And I'm like, yes, also. And so it was working good. And anyone looking at the map, I said, hey, can I help you find something? And so, and then I flipped it and invited them to a Bible talk. And so it was fun being on campus with the kids, sharing our faith. It's just exciting, you know, because we know that God has great things that he wants to do through us. You know, we have an amazing King, Jesus, who has called us to greatness. He's called us to great faith, to do great things with our lives, to receive great blessings, and to spend eternity with him in a great place. You know, in John chapter 1, when Jesus started his ministry, he told one of the soon-to-be apostles, Nathanael, he said, man, I saw you sitting under the fig tree yesterday. And Nathanael was like, what? That's crazy. And for whatever reason, that was just unbelievable to Nathanael that Jesus knew where he was sitting the day before, which would be pretty cool. And then Jesus says, look, you think that's amazing that I knew where you were yesterday? Here's the thing is you will see even greater things than that. You know, Jesus started his ministry by telling Nathanael, you're going to see even greater things. And Nathanael did see greater things. Jesus lived a life of greatness. He was an average man from a small town, and in just 3 years, he served tens of thousands of people. He made hundreds of disciples. He trained up others who, after he was gone, brought the gospel around the world within their lifetime. He spoke life-changing words, and he brought light, peace, and hope into a broken world. And then at the end of it all, at the end of those 3 years, he suffered the worst death of all humanity and paid the price for the sins of every one of us and all of mankind. And then after he was put in the grave 3 days later, he conquered death and rose from the grave. What an amazing impact from Jesus. What a great man. Certainly they saw greater things than that. You know, what's amazing is this same Jesus I just talked about has called you to follow him and wants to work through you to continue his great life. In John 14, he tells them, you will do even greater things than these. So first he tells Nathanael, look, you're going to see even greater things than what I've told you so far. And then he turns around and tells them at the end of his ministry, now you guys are going to do even greater things than we've been doing through faith, because now you can pray to me and you'll all have my spirit and I'll be able to work through you. You know, in Psalm 18, verse 25, the psalmist writes to God, he says, Lord, you stoop down to make us great. And so we have this great God, and this great God doesn't want to stay great on his own. He wants to stoop down, come down to our level, and then lift us up to make us great and to do great things with your life. Now, the title of my lesson tonight is A Life of Greatness. That Jesus is calling you to a life of greatness. That Jesus can do great things in your and with your life. And I want to encourage you to really believe that. To believe that he's called you personally and purposefully, that He gave you everything you need, and He put you in one of the most influential places in the world. Yes. Certainly He wants to use you for something great. So my hope is that we can all leave here tonight determined to follow Jesus to a life of greatness. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading in verse 41 in a minute here. Let's look back to before those 3 years I talked about. Let's look back to before those 3 years of His ministry, before those 3 years started, to see what led to this life that Jesus lived so that you could be used by Him to do the same your next 3 years and beyond. Right? You might only have 1 year of college left, two, three, whatever it is. Let's look at how Jesus started so we can live the next 3 years and beyond in greatness as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, every year, His being Jesus, every year His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When He was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while His parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking He was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for Him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find Him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. When His parents saw Him, they were astonished. His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what He was saying to them. Then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. You know, this is an amazing look at the early life of Jesus. And already at the ripe age of 12, Jesus shows that His life and anyone who would follow Him must be destined for greatness. And so I have 2 points for us tonight on living a life of greatness. And the first one, to live a life of greatness in following Jesus, we must be filled with purpose. If you want to live a life of greatness, you need to be filled with purpose. Filled with a great purpose. You know, so it's kind of funny here, Mary and Joseph lose their child. And any child would be ashamed to lose, obviously, but this is Jesus here. You know, so Mary and Joseph, they're entrusted with the Son of God and they lose Him. They leave Jerusalem and it takes a whole day and they're like, "Wait a second, where's our boy?" And they start looking around and they're like, "Oh my gosh. I can't even imagine the panic leaving your child in a city for not knowing that he was with you." You know, as a young parent, it's a pretty common joke for people to mess with you about where your kids are, and even for you to joke around about that. I remember coming to early Devos with Chelsea without our kids, which she's home with them right now, obviously, but, you know, and we'd both be here, they wouldn't be here, and they're like, "Where are your kids?" And it's like, "Oh my gosh, we forgot them at home." It's like, obviously, we know where they are. We left them with the babysitter. But imagine if really we were like, "Oh my gosh, where are they?" Like, parents, it's not easy to do this, you know, to lose track of your kids. You know, I shamefully went for a walk with Bradley and Tyler a few weeks ago, and I had Tyler in the stroller, and Bradley got out and was running with me, and Tyler fell asleep, and we got back to the house, and I rolled the stroller up into our front yard in front of the front door, and then we were playing in the front yard. I was like, "I'll let Tyler sleep a little longer." Then Bradley ran around to the backyard, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I gotta go get him." And so I'm like, "All right." And so I run around to the backyard, and Bradley starts playing with this toy, and within that 10 seconds, I forgot that I needed to get back to the front yard, and I sat down on the bench in the backyard. And Bradley's playing, I'm chatting with him and doing something on my phone, and like a few minutes go by, and all of a sudden, like, panic struck me, and I was like, "Oh my gosh, Tyler's in the front yard." And I bolted back to the, Chelsea's not even home. I bolted back to the front yard, and the UPS driver had just left a package and was standing in his truck and would point it at the stroller, and I was like, "Yeah, he's mine, I got him." And I was like, "Oh, this is so embarrassing, please don't call anybody on me." And Tyler was there, I was like, "Oh, thank God." I just couldn't even imagine what the rest of the day would have been like if he was not in a stroller. And so I told Chelsea, she knows. And so she was like, are you serious? And it, you know, she wouldn't have done that. But, you know, to forget your kid, they thought Jesus was with him and he wasn't. And, you know, I think tonight as you're sitting here, you don't want to think Jesus is with you, but he's not. You know, we can end up forgetting about our purpose and get caught up in something else and distractions in life. You know, I think some of you here tonight, maybe you're visiting or just getting into this and you grew up religious and maybe you thought you knew God, but really you need to find Jesus and find your purpose and to find the real Jesus, like Francesca shared about awesomely. Thank you. You know, and some of you became disciples, but over time you lost track of your purpose. You know, you need to get back to Jesus like Mary and Joseph did. Get back to your purpose. You know, Mary and Joseph had to get back on track. Sometimes we got to get back on track. What's amazing about Jesus is he was filled with this purpose from start to finish and never had to get back on track. So they get back to Jerusalem and they find him. And Mary says, your father and I were looking anxiously for you, which makes sense. And so she says, your father and I were looking for you. And Jesus flips the script on her and says, from earthly father that she's talking about to saying, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Talking about his greater purpose of being God's son, referring to God. You know, this shows that Jesus was filled with his eternal purpose, right? And he had earthly important relationships and roles and things going on, but his main priority was on his eternal and spiritual purpose in life, not an earthly one. Although it says here he still respected and obeyed his parents, which is important to do. But what I think we see here is that Jesus had a strong sense of his purpose. He was really tied to what his purpose was. You know, his statement here, didn't you know I must be in my father's house? You know, I'm like, obviously this is, didn't you know I must be in my father's house? There's a strong sense, a great sense of purpose that Jesus was connected with. And what was that purpose? Because that's the purpose we want to be connected with. You know, he says that he was connected with his father's house, right? That I must be in my father's house. And so when he's talking about my father's house, he's talking about the temple there, but he's talking more about the bigger concept of that, which, you know, for us would be talking, he's talking about the purpose of heaven, talking about the purpose of God's kingdom, of the church, of really Jesus himself, as Jesus says that he too is the temple, right? And so Jesus' purpose was my father's house, talking about eternity and God and being with God and the church and God's kingdom and even himself as being what he needed to be focused on. And you know, there's really three different ways that you see Jesus focused on his father's house in the scriptures. The first one is that he had his purpose to himself to be in God's house. He's like, didn't you know I must be in my father's house? You know, I've got to know God, be in a relationship with God. There's nowhere else for me to be but in God's house. And so that needs to be one of our main purposes is to be with God here on earth and then forever in heaven. That our main purpose is, man, I need to be in my Father's house. I need to be with God. But then you also see Jesus had passion about God's house. Passion to be there, but also what it was supposed to be like. You know, in John 2:17, Jesus sees a bunch of corruption in the temple and he drives out the moneymakers and stuff. And then it says there, zeal for your house will consume me. Right? So Jesus was filled with zeal for God's house. And so a big part of his purpose was helping God's house to be what it was supposed to be. To be great, to be a place of righteousness, to be a place of holiness. To be a place of worship to God, to be a place where glory is brought to God. And so a big part of our purpose in God's house is to make God's house a place of holiness, of righteousness, and of glory being brought to God. Right. And lastly, with God's house, we see that it was a place where Jesus was passionate about bringing others into God's house. You know, Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And just the Great Commission, that part of our purpose in Jesus' house here is to be a light to the world. You know, in John 14, Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going to come back to take you to be there with me, to the room that's prepared for you. You know, part of Jesus' purpose with his Father's house was helping people make it to the room that's there for them in his Father's house. And so our purpose needs to be Jesus's. Jesus was clear on his purpose and he owned it personally. You know, he owned his purpose. He lived how he did every day because he never wavered from what he was here for. He said, I must be in my Father's house. Zeal for your house will consume me, and I'm going to bring other people into my Father's house. You know, for us to live a life of greatness in his steps, we must be filled with the same great purpose. I'm here to be in my Father's house. To be filled with zeal for God's house and to make this a place that is great for God. And then to go bring other people of all nations into God's house as well. You know, tonight I want you to think about your life and think about, are you filled with the purposes of Jesus? Amen. You know, there really is no other greater purpose to fill your life with. If you're not a disciple, then what purpose are you living for? You know, in following Jesus, being in God's house is the greatest purpose that there is for us to live for, because it's the only purpose that extends into eternity. You know, building God's house, being in God's house matters for eternity. You know, when it comes to God's house and these different things, would you say that like Jesus, that you're driven and passionate, or would you say that you're a little bit flaky and a little bit in, a little bit out? You know, when it comes to God's house, would you say that you're fully committed, or would you say that you're just giving it a try and seeing how you can do? You know, I think too many men are more passionate about holding a controller than getting control of your life, of your purity, and putting in some work to do something impactful with your life. You know, I think maybe too many women leave the house in the morning more worried about your contour lines than if your day is aligned with God. Should you want to be more in control of your life and aligned with God? Seriously though, eternal perspective. What's really going to matter? When I told Chelsea this, she said, how do you know what contour lines are? I said, honestly, I don't know what they are. I just know it's makeup something. So there you go with that. Seriously though, maybe it's something else for you. Those things, but think about what you're passionate about. What do you leave thinking about? You know, those things are fine hobbies, but not a great purpose. You know, it's cool. Jesus is brought to Jerusalem for this festival. It says at the age of 12 for a reason. He's brought to the festival at the age of 12. In their culture, a Jewish boy became a man at the age of 12. From here on out, he was required to observe the law. He was now responsible for his own walk with God, and he was there owning it, saying, this is what's most important now. And I think it's time to take ownership of your purpose, to say, no, this is what I'm going to own, and I'm going to put this first. He was 12, and you're a lot older than that. Take ownership of your life and live with a greater purpose. Your life has eternal meaning. Like, seriously, your life matters. What you do with your day, what you do with your time, it matters. You might not feel that now, but when you get to the end of it, you'll feel it. Your life matters. It has eternal meaning. Embrace it. Embrace it like Jesus with this passion of, I must be in my Father's house. Zeal for his house will consume me, and I must go bring others into my Father's house with me. Be passionate for the great purpose that Jesus has called you to. You know, I think it's amazing to see people come alive with passion for God's house. You know, I think kickoff week and setting goals, it really brings it out. And just seeing people step out on faith. I've been so inspired to see two of our youngest Christians in New Jersey just baptized. You know, Nana and Joseph out sharing their faith this week and making Jesus known. You know, I'm inspired by Chelsea. She's got two kids. Getting out on campus with her two kids. She shared with over 250 people this week. With her kids. My kids. I helped a little bit. You know, so it's like, what excuse could we have, right? She took it away from me. You know, I'm so inspired by our New Jersey campus. We set a goal to share with 5,000 people the first week of the semester and 4,000 people next week. And you know, people have been out there going for it, and every part doing its work, and I just texted everybody for our update from today, and our goal was to share with 5,000 people this week. And as of right now, we've shared with 7,190 people. It's a lot of people. It's inspiring. Over 7,000 people had an opportunity to be invited to their room in God's house. God's going to do amazing things with that. You know, at this last ICMC that we just had, after it was over, we had a session for all the campus ministers and campus leaders from around the United States. And we got together and had a time to dream together about what do we want to see God do in the next year, just filled with passion and purpose for God's house. And we were all given note cards. We said, take a few minutes to pray, to think, and write down how many people you'd want to see saved through your ministry in the next year. We wrote them down, handed them in, added it up, and it added up to 2,200 people, which is the same amount of people that was at the ICMC this year. And we just stood there like, imagine the amount of people that were in that room coming into the light in the next year in the United States campus ministries. Let's go for it. And so out of this came this vision, this goal of saving ICMC. And so, you know, I'm connected with a committee of campus ministers from all the different regions of the United States campus ministries, and we're going for it together. And we broke it up evenly by membership. And so, you know, I want to encourage you to pray for this and to really take this to heart and be passionate about it. Let's try to save an ICMC in the next year. Pray to save 2,200 people. For our New York and New Jersey family of churches, which is upstate, our New York City 10 regions, and then Central Jersey and Shore Points, that would be 132 people from July 1st until the end of June of next year. So be praying and doing your part. Let's see 132 people become Christians by the end of next June. There's already been 10 people that have become disciples out of that so far in that time frame, which is really inspiring. For that to happen, it's going to take passion for your purpose. Passion that you're in God's house, that God's house is going to be a place of greatness, and you want to bring other people into God's house as well. When you live with passion for this purpose that God has, it's going to change the way you live. You're going to prioritize your time with God over everything else. You're going to be in your Bible every day and in prayer. You're going to do whatever it takes for you to stay in God's house yourself. You know, you're going to care about the health of the church and how the brothers and sisters around you are doing. If you're filled with purpose for God's house, you're going to care about how are the people in God's house with me doing? How's it going? How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? Let me help you. And you're going to care about the church being a holy place and a place that honors God. If you're passionate about this purpose, then obviously you're going to be involved with helping other people make it to their room in heaven as well. A life of purpose is invested in, passionate about, and focused on God and His kingdom, and it will be evident in what you think about, get excited about, and how you live. So I want to encourage you to decide tonight that you are not going to get steered off of course. Like Mary and Joseph, you're not going to go, wait a second, what am I here for? Where's Jesus? But you're going to really be filled with the purpose that Jesus has for your life. That you've been called to greatness, and to get there, you must be filled with purpose. Filled with the purpose for God's house in the different ways that we talked about. So be filled with purpose to live a life of greatness. And secondly and lastly, to live a life of greatness, you must be focused on training. Focused on growing. Focused on learning. Focused on becoming greater in your own walk with God. You know, Jesus shows us His great purpose to be in and to build God's house. And then what else does He show us along with that in this passage? It says they found Him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Him was amazed at His understanding and His answers. And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and with men. Important two words in there. Jesus grew. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're trying to be like Jesus. If Jesus grew, you should grow as well. We should be growing as well. Jesus was learning, growing, training, right? And that's what we should be doing as well if we want to be ready to live a life of greatness. If you really believe that you have this awesome purpose and want to make the most of your life with it, then you'll be very focused on training to become your best. You know, to grow and do something great takes serious training. Ask anybody in the Olympics if they train. They'll say yes. And you'll be shocked at how intense the training was. You know, there's a difference between someone at the gym to watch and someone there with a purpose. I don't know who goes to the gym to watch. That's just weird. But just imagine the situation. There's a difference between someone there to watch and how they walk out, not in better shape, and someone who goes to the gym with a purpose. I want to lose weight. I want to build muscle. I've got a workout plan, goals, and things that something that I'm training for. There's a big difference between those two people. You know, Chelsea's a lot more into working out than me. It's something I have to really decide to do, and she loves working out. And you know, Chelsea and I, our dynamic as newlyweds with exercise was really interesting and kind of embarrassing for me because in the morning she would have her workout routine and put on, she does Insanity and P90X and T25. Chelsea's a black belt in Kung Fu, if you didn't know that. So she's into all this stuff. Honestly, for the first few months, I sat on the couch, ate breakfast, and watched TV while she worked out. There was a few times I tried to do it. She in the living room was doing Insanity, and I had The Office on, or I was having my quiet time. You know, this wasn't every day, but this was pretty often. She was like, "Why don't you do this with me?" I'm like, "I don't want to do that." And then sometimes I would get up and try to help, and I would try to do it with her, and she needed to help me. I'm like, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" You know. And I couldn't do it because I was not training. I wasn't used to doing it. And there's a difference between someone who's really into training and someone who's not. And their health and their impact. You know, spiritually, the best day of sharing that I had this week involved training. Wednesday for me was my best day. Thursday wasn't as great. Some good stuff happened. But Wednesday was my standout day for me. And let me tell you what happened before I started sharing on Wednesday. Wednesday, I got up earlier than normal. I had a quiet time where I prayed, "God, show me things today that are going to help me to have courage today because I feel nervous." And I read some of Isaiah and I read some of Revelation, and God totally gave me some great stuff. And then I got in the car and I listened for 20 minutes to a sermon about evangelism. And then the last 5 minutes of the car ride, I played audio of Acts chapter 4 to just listen to a chapter about people who had courage and went out and shared their faith. Right? And then I said, "Okay, what do I want to do today? Let me set a goal for myself. Okay, I want to share with at least 150 people today." And then I prayed in my car about it. I got out and I shared with over 150 people on Wednesday. And I don't think that would have happened if I didn't put the training in beforehand. The time praying, the time planning, the time setting a goal, thinking about it, right? Talking to somebody else about it. You know, we've got to train if we want to live a life of greatness. You know, if you look at your life right now, is your life one of growth and training? Would you say your life is focused on spiritual training? Are you watching in God's house or are you training? Are you growing? What does training look like? Training looks like learning, humility, having trainers in your life, that you're practicing things, that you're getting back up again when you fall, that you're denying yourself and making sacrifice, that you're being disciplined. That's what training looks like. That's what training takes. And some of that obviously depends too on how important the thing being trained for is. You know, like pro athletes, if you look into what their training regimen looks like, it's really intense. If you were to compare that to, say, a middle school basketball team. Right? So training is a lot different depending on how important the thing being trained for is. And when you consider our purpose that we just talked about, when you consider our purpose, shouldn't we be in great training? Shouldn't we be living like, "Hey, I'm trying to grow, I'm trying to get better, I'm trying to get to a new place in my walk with God"? You know, discipleship is the call to a great life and eternal purpose, but it's also the call to be in training, to be a student, to be growing more and more so we could keep having a greater and greater impact. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Train yourself to be godly." Luke 6, verse 40 says, "Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Talking about us growing to be more like Jesus, our teacher. You know, we're training as disciples to become fully like Jesus. When will you be fully like Jesus? Never. We've got our whole life to grow to be more and more like Jesus. And so, if our focus as a disciple for our whole life is to become more and more like Jesus, and it says that we should be trained to be more like Jesus, then shouldn't our whole life be in training? That we should be living a life in training. Where at any time in your life, if I looked at your life, it would look like someone who's training for something. Man, I'm trying to become more like Jesus. Look, I'm training for this. I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm making progress. Knowing Jesus better, being more like Jesus, how to have a greater impact like Jesus. You know, Jesus sets us a great example of what I would call whole life training. Right? It's your whole life. It talks here about Jesus growing in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. It doesn't just say Jesus grew in favor with God. And it says he grew in that, but he grew in all different areas of his life. And that's because Jesus is Lord of every area of our life. And so every area of our life is part of following Jesus. You know, what's so inspiring to me about Jesus is that Jesus was his best in every area of his life. And he was known for it. You know, in the book of Mark, people say he has done everything well or excellently. You know, Jesus, he was his best in every area. And that's the greatness that he's calling us to as well. His life amazed people. And with his help, our life can amaze people as well. Not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to our Father's house. Now, the truth is most things in your life work together. And I think sometimes we try to separate things too much. You know, but stuff overlaps a whole lot more than we think it does. You know, try to think about your health. If you exercise but eat terribly, baby steps are going to happen. Or vice versa. And things overlap a lot in your life. Wisdom, stature, favor with God and with people. It really doesn't work to just do well in one of these areas and avoid the others. Hey, I'm really close to God, but the people part, I don't like that. Hey, I'm really close with people, but I'm doing terrible in school. Hey, I'm in terrible health, but I'm a great disciple. This doesn't work together like that. All of these things are part of our discipleship. We need to see every area of your life under the lordship of Jesus, and that you're called to greatness and to be in training to be more like Jesus in every area, to be your best in every area of your life. Will you make mistakes? Yes. Will you fall short? Yes. That's why it's a life of training. A life of growing. But if you remember your purpose, you won't give up. And mess ups and mistakes and setbacks, that's all they need to be. And we get back up and we keep going to become more like Jesus. Now I want to challenge you this semester to aim for greatness and for growth in all areas of your life. And to use these four as kind of maybe a way to organize that a little bit. Right? And think about these four areas. Maybe it would help to explain them a little bit more. Let's think about wisdom. What does it mean to be great with wisdom and to do your best with wisdom in your life? You know, things that stand out to me, the Bible says that in the Word of God is where wisdom comes from. Get to know your Bible better.
That's right.
You know, there'll be an equivalent between your wisdom and how well you know the Scriptures. The Scriptures are filled with wisdom, how to live, what's right, what to do. Dig deep in the Bible, get to know the Bible better. Maybe memorize some verses, grow in your wisdom in that way. A big part of wisdom as well is living effectively. Looking at your life and going, am I living effectively or do I waste a lot of time? Or am I trying to do things but not doing well? How can I figure out how to do well in the things that I'm doing? And to learn those things. Wisdom is making the right choices and learning more about, well, what's right and what's wrong and what's the right thing to do. You know, a big part of wisdom obviously would apply to school and how you're doing in school. And I want to encourage you to set some goals with what you want your GPA to be this semester. And how you want to do in your classes and sitting in the front and how you want to be in your class as a student, excellent like Jesus would have been. Or maybe it's at your job. What kind of employee do you want to be? You know, and really that if your boss was to think about who can I really count on, you'd be the first person that would come to mind. And then at your job, you're trying to figure out how can I be the best in my role at this job? And that you're growing in your wisdom in that way. One last thing with wisdom is how you handle your money. Your finances. You know, the Bible teaches that your money isn't really your money, it's God's money. And that you need to be responsible and wise with how you handle the money that God gives you. And so, are you being responsible with it, or are you just not keeping track of a budget? Are you spending more on one thing than you should and save it for another? Are you giving contribution? Do you not have money for retreats because you're spending too much on shoes? Do you not have money for food or rent because you're spending too much on, like, figure out your budget. Grow in wisdom when it comes to money. Stature, your health. You know, I think discipline is a big thing. You know, your schedule, going to bed on time, waking up on time. Here's a thought is, sleep doesn't count equally depending on when you do it and how you do it. It's kind of like eating. Just because you ate doesn't mean it was nourishing. Sometimes if you go to bed at 4 a.m. and wake up at 11, that's not the same health-wise as going to bed at 10 and waking up at 7. You know, sleep isn't sleep. It matters when you sleep and how long you sleep. If you sleep too much, it actually can make you feel more tired. If you sleep too little, it can make you more tired. And so if you wake up and you're like, oh, I feel so tired, I must need more sleep, but you slept for 9 or 10 hours, you actually feel tired because you slept too much. You know, and so get disciplined with your sleep, and that's a big part of your health. Go to bed at a reasonable time. Wake up at a better time. Eat healthier. Take better care of yourself in that way. Get the rest you need, but also put in the work to have a full day. We do so much better mentally, emotionally, and with our health when we're productive, when we're doing something. You might sleep well, but then if you're just sitting dormant all day, not really doing much and putting your body to work, we were meant to move and to be active and to do stuff. And so your stature, your health, you need to be active and to be out doing things while also getting the rest you need. Stature might apply to your mental focus and different things that you're trying to achieve in your life. But grow in your stature. You know, favor with God, this one's kind of obvious, but thinking about areas in your life where maybe you need to repent or sin that you need to deal with, or some area of your life where you want to grow in your righteousness and just have spiritual growth with maybe your prayer life, or some fruit of the Spirit that you really want to grow in, and different ways that you could grow in your discipleship. Obviously, the mission is a big part of this too. Sharing our faith pleases God. And so if that's not part of your life, maybe you could grow in your favor with God by doing what He's asked you to do. Go make disciples and serve the poor and do different things that bring favor from God. You know, lastly, favor with man. This is, you know, relationships and living in a way that draws people closer to you and that you have connection. And, you know, relationships in the church, relationships outside the church, your relationships with your siblings, with your parents, maybe with some of your friends, that you're really thinking about those areas and how can I grow in them? You know, being a loving person, being kind, being forgiving, being giving when you're at things and stuff, being relational and connecting, you know, growing in your favor with people. I know that's a lot to think about, but maybe what you could do is over the next 4 days, pick one of these each day in the morning and wisdom, stature, favor with God, with people, or however you want to do it, think about each one of these and come up with an intentional, specific goal or two for each one of these. Here's how I want to get training in wisdom and in favor with God, and make a goal, make a plan for each, and get focused on training in these areas. Be a learner. Persevere, get help, and make progress in these different areas. You know, it's so inspiring when you see people go after training and go from a baby Christian to mature to going on and doing great things for God with their life. You know, I want to share about a few different people quickly. You know, this is going to be all cheering and stuff, so I just got to say this quick. So, you know, it's been so inspiring to see Charles Del Valle. Yeah, where is Charles at? There he is. You know, Charles is grown up in the faith in New Jersey, been raised up, and now he's been sent out, and he's now leading the Bronx campus ministry. And that has been the result of intentional growth and training in all these different areas of his life. You know, she's away at a leadership retreat right now, but Danielle Knight, you know, Danielle studied the Bible in Queens, was raised up. She graduated, said, I want to train for the ministry. She's been an intern for the last 2 years, and she's now in the full-time ministry leading the women in the Queens campus ministry. So exciting. That's the result of her training and growing in these different areas. And lastly, I just want to lift up David Tabbing. You know, David became a disciple in New Jersey, graduated, and he said, you know what, I'm going to hold off my career a bit. I want to train for the ministry. And this semester, he was just sent up to lead the Syracuse campus ministry as a full-time intern. Pray for him. He is He's been working so hard. That campus has been giving him a lot of hardship and persecution. He's shared with nearly 1,000 people so far this semester. He is working at it. And just pray for him. And if you know him, call him up and encourage him. And you know, he's a hero right now. And you know, these are three people who said, I want to train and grow to be my best for God. And the objective with that is not to be in the ministry. We're all in the ministry as disciples. It's to be a builder in your Father's house and to leave a legacy behind. You know, what will your legacy and your impact be? It'll be connected with the level of training that you go after. You know, how will you get training to become your best? You know, I'll be brief on this, but to get the best training, you need trainers in your life. You need people who are training you, who are in your life to help you grow. In this passage, I see Jesus was trained by three different people. One of them is Jesus was trained by God. And we need to get training first and foremost from God himself, that God is training us. You know, he was in his Father's house. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for training in righteousness. Hebrews 5:14 about the scriptures says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, by reading the Bible and focusing on the scriptures and putting them into practice, you're letting God train you. When you're really looking at the scriptures, you got to realize that's God talking to you. And you can look at Jesus in there and you can let Jesus be the one training you. Isn't that awesome? You know, you could be someone like the psalmist in Psalm 18:34 that says, God causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle and my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You need to let Jesus train you. Be in the Bible and let Jesus be someone who's training you. How's it going? Learning from God in his word. Secondly, Jesus got training from spiritual people. You know, get training from spiritual people. It said he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, we need to get training from spiritual people that we see. You know, I think a great practical with this is admiration and imitation. If you see a spiritual quality in somebody that you admire, instead of being bitter about it or jealous about it or excusing it for some reason, instead admire them for it and imitate them. Ask them, hey, what helps you to be so giving? What helps you to be so courageous? What helps you to be so relational? What helps you to have great quiet times? Admire things in others that are spiritual and learn from them about it. You know, get advice and counsel from people. This takes a lot of humility, but Jesus is sitting there asking them questions and listening. You know, how good are you at listening and asking questions? You know, part of training is listening and asking questions, sitting and watching, asking questions, having questions asked of you and answering them honestly and getting input from that. You know, what are good things to ask others about and to get advice about and learn to imitate? People's quiet times, their faith sharing, how they do in school, dealing with a hardship, studying the Bible with someone, a situation they have with another disciple maybe that needs is conflict, maybe feelings you have about someone, another brother or sister, an interest you have, a temptation you're facing or sin you're involved in, a doubt that you have, some doctrinal thing you're questioning or curious about. These are great things to go to God for, but also spiritual people in your life. You know, I've been so encouraged by Sky Richardson. You know, Sky has been very intentional this last summer about just going after learning from spiritual people. You know, I was so encouraged. She came up to me and just started asking me questions about what motivates me, what makes me want to serve God. And it was so cool because I found out she didn't just ask me, but I was a multitude of people that she'd asked. She asked Chelsea to get time together and came over and spent a ton of time with Chelsea asking her questions. And I so admire that heart of, man, what motivates you? What helps you serve God? And just whatever it is you're wanting to grow in, talk to spiritual people about it. You know, who's influencing you? Who are you intentionally getting help from to grow in your life? Do they have to go after you to help you grow? Or are you going after them more than they have to go after you? You should care more about your growth than anybody else cares about it in your life. The lastly is Jesus got training from personal experience. It says that they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So he was learning and asking, but then he was also answering and telling as well. which means Jesus has his own insight and experiences that he learned from as well. And so you need to learn from your own experiences. The truth is, with a lot of things, you won't grow until you just go do something. You know, and a lot of times we want to learn everything before we go try it. But sometimes we just got to go for it, and then we learn from our mistakes and from our victories. You know, you also got to learn from your challenges in your life, the discipline that you're going through and the hardship. Yeah. Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Hardship you're going through, it could either just be a beat-up session for you in a tough time, or it could be something that trains you and makes you stronger. When you're going through a tough day, a tough week, a tough month, maybe even a tough year, a hardship with something, you got to look, what can I learn from this? How can I grow from this? How is God wanting to use this to train me to grow in righteousness and peace and in my walk with God? Get training from personal experience. Are you learning from your experiences? You know, do you keep finding yourself stuck in the same holes and situations, or are you growing from what you're going through? You know, and I want to encourage you to think about a way that you could step out in faith and try something for God so you can learn from that experience as well.
Yeah.
You know, training is a big part of living a life of greatness for God. We've got to get training if we want to live a life of greatness.
Awesome.
I want to close out reading one of my favorite passages. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27, Paul is just such an inspiring man of God for us. And, you know, right here we see in here just his ambition to live a great life. And we see in here his focus on his purpose that he was filled with, as well as his intentionality to get training so that he could have the greatest impact that he possibly could. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27, as we read this, try to write this on your heart and embody this as well. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible.
Yes.
I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize."
Right.
You know, let's have the same heart of Paul here tonight.
Amen.
Let's aim to make the greatest impact with your life that is possible. Stay filled with your purpose and get focused on training. And that way, when you get to the end of your life and Jesus walks you to your room in your Father's house,
right,
you won't say that your life was okay, it was pretty good, it was all right. You'll say, you know what? It was great. Jesus, we did some amazing things together. Let's live a life of greatness, and I can't wait to see what God does through you. In Jesus' name, let's go out and do some amazing things for God. Amen.